Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Berean Baptist Church. Glad to see you here this morning. For those who are joining us online, trust the service will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. A couple announcements I need to make. Benjamin Flink made it official that he is now engaged to Delaney Gear this past Wednesday. He made that announcement to the church. I think they got engaged on Monday of this past week. And we're excited and thrilled for that to take place. They're looking at next June for a wedding date. So praise the Lord for that event to take place. Also, next Sunday evening, Lord willing, weather permitting, we'll be meeting at the parsonage. Bring your lawn chairs and a snack to share at 6 o'clock. It'll be kind of a going away celebration for the Flinks as they head back to Chile. And we'll meet out there at that time, again, weather permitting. If the weather is not permitting, we'll meet inside here at 6 o'clock. So remember to bring your lawn chairs for that event. Also, for those leaders in our kids' club, just a reminder to go through the websites of the different curriculums that we're looking at changing to. And we'll look at getting a date very soon to meet together to get your insights and observations and your thoughts concerning how this will fit here at Berean. So just a reminder concerning that as well. All right, Steve, come and lead us in our first song.
Hymn number one, if you need your hymnal, Rejoice the Lord is King. Let's stand, if you would. And we're going to sing all four verses. And if you're able to stand.
Great day that will be when we can lift our voices together in praise to our wonderful God. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, begin at verse 1 through verse 11. I encourage you to take your Bible or Bible device and follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 1 through verse 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we pray together. Father, as we bow before you this morning, thank you for the privilege we have to gather here. Come and worship you, and may we do so in spirit and in truth. Have our hearts focused upon your word and how it directs us in how we should live each day in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon. I pray, Lord, that that truth would be so impressed upon our hearts and our lives that each and every day we would be saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And to live the kind of life that pleases you and brings glory to your name. I pray, Father, that you would bless each one here. Help us, Lord, to learn what we need to learn. Be changed in the areas that need changing in our life. And Lord, that we would continue to honor you in how we live each day. Lord, we're praying for the conflicts in our world. There in the Middle East, Israel and Hamas, we pray also for the Ukraine and Russia conflict. I pray for especially believers in those areas, that you would watch over them, protect them, Father. Keep them in your care. Help them to know of your abiding presence and how you abundantly provide for their needs. And help us to continue praying for them. Pray, Father, for our country, for our president, our leaders. May they turn to you for wisdom, especially, Father, first of all, may they turn to you for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. May they draw upon that wisdom that is from above, that is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, impartial, not hypocritical, full of good fruits, and from you. So, Lord, may they turn to you for that wisdom as they make decisions that affect us all. Bless our time together here as we worship you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's do continue our worship in singing hymn number 6, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God. He comes to trust that's spread above. He sees the blood. Filled God lofty skies. I sing the wisdom.
omnipresence, his omnipresence. Hymn number 52, Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son. Hymn number 52, if you need the book. Someone tell me this week, change your music to some of the newer music today and your younger people will come into the church. Great, but that's not what we want. We still want the doctrine in the hymns and all that we sing. You lose that, you don't teach that to the next generation. Okay? So that's why we stick with the songs that we sing. We love the doctrine, and that one is full of doctrine. And that's what we want. That's what my goal is here. We're not worried about numbers. We're worried about loving the Lord, strengthening our heart, our lives, in what the Word of God says. So that's my little 2 minute of soapbox, all right? Let's say our memory verse together, James 3:17. Let's do the verse, the reference, the verse, and then the reference together, all right? James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, with partiality and without hypocrisy. James 3:17. Listen as the choir sings a new number to us, might be to you as well. Now I send you forth. Love with the love of him who makes you whole. We need to love those around about us and show them the love that Christ has for us, and we need to love them and show Christ's love through us. Hymn of the month is Jesus at Your Holy Table. Should be in the pew there with you, might be in the hymn book. Could be a little brown piece of paper or a big white piece of paper. So Jesus at Your Holy Table.
Jesus at Your holy table, may our hearts united be, and Christ us that redeem. Crucify our pride and hatred, like the path on which we walk. Teach us to love each other in the way that you have brought. Christ, remember of your precious love upon, of a love which none can fathom. The Lord, bread of heaven, nourish us with your strong presence, risen Savior, we Lord. Lift your hearts and raise your voices, celebrate wondrous love. Join the chosen with all creation, and with saints live above. Silent lips now sing with gladness, blinded eyes I feel this sun. Jesus' love has pierced our darkness, brought us home, peace and light.
Thank you. One more hymn, hymn number 94. I trust in God through darkest night, joy will come in the morning. Hymn number 94.
I trust in God. adorning. Tears will vanish, adorning, for joy will come in the morning. When disappointment breaks my heart and tears of sorrow roll, when troubles come,
dismiss the children to their time of junior church right now. And those are ages 3 through 8 with their leader. They may be dismissed. I'm going to ask my wife, Michelle, to join me as we sing for you before Pastor brings the morning message.
I will sing your praises, I will sing them loud and long. I will sing your praises, you have given me a song. Though the world around me sings a different melody, I will sing your praises, Lord, you're everything to me. When my heart is filled with grief and heavy, the world around is closing in, I will trust my Savior. He has promised in His word, in Christ the battle we will win. I will sing your praises, I will sing them loud and long. I will sing your praises, you have given me a song. Though the world around me sings a different melody, I will sing your praises, Lord, you're everything to me. God has never promised we'd be free from trials, that we'd never suffer pain and woe. He will sustain us, give us power to walk with Him. He'll lead us as we onward go. I will sing your praises, I will sing them loud and long. I will sing your praises, you have given me a song. Though the world around me sings a different melody, I will sing your praises, I will sing your Lord, everything to me. I will sing your praises, I will sing.
Thank you, Steve and Michelle. Turn with me again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is coming to the end of this letter, a letter with a theme of the coming of Christ. And in our songs this morning, we've looked at that theme as well. We've sung about it. The model church. We'll be looking at the day of the Lord here in this fifth chapter. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians believers. After many difficult events that have taken place in these last few years, in fact, we could go back even to the terror of the two wars, World War I and World War II, the horrors of the Holocaust. We could speak about the Korean War, the Vietnam War, innumerable revolutions, riots, assassinations, acts of terrorism. The crucial question is the one that you see before us. Where is history going? Does it have a purpose? Does it have a goal? Does it have meaning? Or is it merely an endless succession of events that lead nowhere? How then are we to live and work and play and love amidst the chaos and the confusion and the meaninglessness of life? Hendrikus Berkhof writes this in his book, Christ, the Meaning of History. He says, our generation is strangled by fear. Fear for man, fear for his future, and for the direction in which we are driven against our will and desire. And out of this comes a cry for illumination concerning the meaning of our existence, concerning the goal to which we are directed. It's a cry for an answer to the question, the old question of the meaning of history. Where is history going? Well, there are three views of history. At least these three. One is the cyclical view. Sees history as a endless cycle, spiraling back through the same things over and over again. And in the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. That's the cyclical view of history. There's a second view, and that is atheistic naturalism. It sees history as linear and non-repetitive. And in this view, it assigns no meaning to history. History may be proceeding in a straight line, instead of going around in circles, but it's leading nowhere. It has no ultimate goal or purpose. Now, we don't take those two views as believers. We have a biblical view of history. Amen? And this is it. History is the outworking of the purposeful plan of the sovereign Creator God. The event that will mark the end of man's day as God acts in judgment to take back direct control of the earth from the usurpers, both human and demonic, who presently rule it. It's going to be an unprecedented time of cataclysmic judgment on all unrepentant sinners. That is the view that we see here presented by Paul, as he writes to these believers at Thessalonica. One event looms large on the horizon, and that's the day of the Lord. Describing the culmination of God's plan and purpose. When his judgment is going to come upon unrepentant man, and when he establishes the fulfillment of his promise to his people, the Jews, and the believers as well, there in the millennial kingdom and forward. As you see there, excuse me, in verse 1, it begins with that word, but. And it links us directly to what has come before. We needed to distinguish between two classes of people here in this passage. There are those who are addressed as I, ye, you, yourselves, we, and us. I believe Paul is referring to believers there. Candidates for the rapture. He just talked about that in chapter 4, beginning verse 13. But he's referring also to another group of people by using the personal pronouns they and them. So there are some significant contrasts here. Saints and sinners will stand out in evident contrast. Saints destined to be caught up from the coming wrath, and sinners doomed to be caught up in the firestorm of that coming wrath. Now we need to remember something about the wrath of God. And this quote comes from Dr. Roland McEwen. Some of you remember that name in his Systematic Theology of Biblical Christianity. He says that the wrath of God is not an attribute, but a disposition. It is God's settled opposition to sin and his necessary and inevitable reaction against sin. And this wrath can be pacified or satisfied. What a blessing that is to know, right, as believers? And the satisfaction of God's righteous wrath is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is called the propitiation for our sins. Going back to the second chapter, verse 1 and 2. God's wrath is judicial in nature, based on his holiness, as administered by his justice. And it can exist at the same time with his love. Love is a spontaneous attribute of God's being. Wrath is a responsive, holy disposition brought out by sin. So I think that's a very helpful meaning and explanation of the wrath of God. When we think of wrath, many times we are limited in our understanding from a human standpoint. We think of anger and flying off the handle and all of those kinds of things with wrath. But that's not God's wrath. God's wrath is a righteous, holy wrath, a judicial response against sin. And in the course of Paul's teaching these Thessalonian believers, he had gone all over the instruction concerning the second coming of Christ. He had taught them about those times and seasons that are going to eventually culminate in the coming of the day of God's wrath. Times here refers to the various time periods involved in God's dealings with the human race. God has spoken at sundry times, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, as well as in diverse manners. Paul had taught his converts to distinguish between those various times. Seasons referred to the special characteristics and features and highlights and signs that mark the end times. And many of these are becoming clearer to us now that we're approaching the end times. There are seasons that herald his coming. The word here used is kairos, and refers to the characteristics of a time period, for example, of that of a harvest. There in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, we read, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." It's used in the fulfillment of prophecy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Paul here is directing his converts to prior revelation here and felt that he didn't need to go over that same ground again. But he also refers them to a perfect revelation. There in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The Lord's coming for his church is likened to that of a thief at night. He comes unexpectedly when people are asleep, usually, or when they're busy and occupied with other things. So the day of the Lord, it's the subject of extensive Old Testament revelation. It's referred to 17 times in the Old Testament, sometimes found in combination with such words as wrath and vengeance. It's referred to 4 times in the New Testament. And we are now living in man's day, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, where Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment or man's day. Yea, I judge mine own self. You see, now man exalts himself, tries to rule God out of his own world. But in the day of the Lord is going to reassert his claim over this planet. It's primarily a day of wrath and judgment. It extends on into the millennial age, into the dramatic climax and end of that magnificent time. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, you know perfectly about these things. He had taught them with painstaking care, and as a result, they had accurate knowledge of the perfect revelation concerning the day of the Lord. And he provides his readers that word of explanation. Notice these significant contrasts. I need to catch up with my PowerPoint here. Regarding beliefs, first of all, that saints are directed by Scripture. Thank God for that. We have the Word of God to direct our feet. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. It guides us and directs us in the way that we should go. We're directed by Scripture. Sinners are deluded by Satan, verse 3. Notice what he says here, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The judgment era begins with the removal of the church at the rapture. It's not entirely without its years of promise, but they will be deceptive promises. And Paul says here about the unsaved that they're going to experience deception and destruction during this time of judgment. And when you consider the book of Revelation, you find that this is to be borne out. First, the seals will be poured out, resulting in a world ruined by man. There'll be false Christs, there'll be wars and famines and pestilence, persecutions that are dwarfing all of those in history. Men's heart will be full of horror and alive with terror. Luke writes in Luke 21, verses 25 through 27, there should be signs in the sun and moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Then the trumpets are going to be blown, resulting in a world ruled by Satan. The Antichrist will be revealed. He will bring order out of chaos. He will unite the European continent, strengthen the Atlantic Alliance, and he will impose a Roman peace upon the Western world. And the world is going to hail his power, his policies, even his very person. They're going to look upon him as a political and economic genius. Peace will seem to have come to the world at last. Economic prosperity and world trade will flourish. People will cry, as it says here, peace and safety. They're going to congratulate themselves on this new order that has to come. But they are going to be deceived. You see, the Antichrist will not be content. And he is determined to rule the whole world. And as a move to achieve that goal, he's going to sign a treaty with Israel. It will be a 7-year pact that unconditionally guarantees the security of the state of Israel and authorizes the Jew to rebuild their temple there in Jerusalem. The Muslim nations will be warned on peril of invasion and punishment to leave Israel alone. Stage will be set for a combined Russian-Islamic invasion of Israel. And that invasion will take place when my people of Israel dwell in safety, according to Ezekiel 38 and verse 14. And that condition will be true of Israel at no other time before the final coming of Jesus Christ. Just imagine, if you will, the Muslim reaction when the Jews seize that temple site and start work on their temple. Intimidated at first by the Antichrist's power, the Muslim world will seethe with mounting rage. They're going to appeal to Russia. And in a desperate bid to regain world dominance, Russia and its client states are going to launch a massive invasion of Israel. And only meet disaster and total defeat as described by the prophet Ezekiel. The Antichrist will call on all nations to submit to his rule. The world will lie in his lap. And by one masterstroke, he will have eliminated his two chief rivals, Russia and Islam. Now the world indeed can say peace and safety. Men will heave a sigh of relief. At last, a central world government exists that is strong enough to enforce peace and ensure worldwide prosperity. But it's all a deception. The Antichrist really wants global worship and world rule. He will seize the rebuilt Jewish temple. And as you are well aware, as you've read the Bible, he will abominate it by putting his image in the holy place and demand that everyone have his mark, the mark of the beast. The Jewish remnant and the converts of the two witnesses and the 144,000 witnesses are going to refuse to comply to this. And determined to rid the world of every last lingering vestige of Judeo-Christian influence and teaching, the Antichrist will launch a massive global holocaust. And his aim will be to exterminate the Jews and crush all resistance once and for all. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. God ushers in the great tribulation, the day of his wrath, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a bloodbath of persecution, the like of which the world has never seen. And again, notice Paul using the words they and them instead of we and us. All of the Antichrist's plans will have been thought out without any thought to God. The vials of God's wrath will be poured out, resulting in a world rescued by God. The outpouring of the first four vials will undermine the power of the Antichrist. He will lose his grip on the world. The eastern half of his empire will break away, mobilize against him. They'll cross the Euphrates and march to Megiddo. The Antichrist will mobilize the West. The stage is set for the return of the Lord in power and great glory. And Paul develops the story of the Antichrist, and he'll do that in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Sinners are going to be deluded by Satan. Saints are different in spirit. Again, that word but, in contrast. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Referring to the unsaved who are still in spiritual darkness. You are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So here are the contrasts. They are significant contrasts between the saints and the sinners, between children of the day and children of the night. Notice their condition, first of all, is different. Children of the day. Twice in the Greek, the personal pronoun here is emphasized. And the Spirit of God draws emphatic attention to the marked difference between the nature and the destiny of the believer and the nature and the doom of the unbeliever. Paul is now talking to believers, the brethren, the Lord's people. And as you know, in the Bible, darkness is often used in Scripture in various ways. It can refer to physical darkness. can refer to intellectual darkness, moral darkness, or spiritual darkness. And the word here primarily refers to the world's willful ignorance of the purposes of God. It describes Satan and his demons as the unseen rulers of the affairs of this world. It's used to describe the horrors of a lost eternity, and it always is used in a bad sense. The Lord's coming for his own is likened here to the coming of a thief. Terrible disasters will fall upon mankind once the Lord has snatched away his own. And those disasters will come also as a thief, wholly unexpected. People will be listening to the siren voices of the humanists, the New Agers, the evolutionists, and supremely the Antichrist and his false prophet. But as believers today, we are not in the dark about these things. We'll not be overtaken by them. We clearly see them coming. That day will not overtake us as a thief in the night. On the contrary, the rapture is going to overtake us first. Amen? We're going to be taken out of this world. Notice this contrast as well. Their character is different. Ye are all children of light, the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. John 8 and verse 12, in the words of Jesus himself, he said, I am the light of the world. Darkness is simply the absence of light, and the Lord warned his enemies, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They didn't believe him. There was the light. The light was the life of men. And they did not comprehend it. Are you a child of light this morning? Or a child of the day? Or a child of the night? You can become children of light and children of the day by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. His nature then is imparted to you by the indwelling Spirit of God. God has some sharp words for unbelievers. He that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. John 3, verses 18 and 19. The destiny of the children of light is quite different. Jesus said, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Solomon wrote, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So their character is different. Their conduct is different. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And the word for others here is the one that means those who are left behind. There are two other Greek words that are also translated other. One means those of the same kind, allos, and the one that means those of a different kind, heteros. And the word that Paul is using here is loipos, those who are left behind. It refers to the rest of mankind who stand in contrast with the saved. And he's encouraging his converts here, let us not sleep. No, he's not encouraging insomnia here. We should never close our eyes and sleep. Rather, he's encouraging us to a watchfulness in life. He encourages his converts to be sober, serious-minded, to have a disciplined and diligent outlook on life, a readiness to do and to be what God desires of us at any given moment. And it's impossible for the unsaved to do that, especially when drunk and unalert in life. So many today are not alert. Many are not only physically drunk, they're spiritually drunk, living in a false paradise, enjoying a false security. But the sober-minded individual has a calm and a sane outlook on life. He's not complacent, and neither is he frustrated or afraid. He knows that his future is in God's hands. Isn't that a great truth? Our future is in the hands of Almighty God. And so we can live each day creatively, calmly, confidently, with an obedient heart toward God and his word and his will. So the question is, how awake, how alert are you as you go through each and every day? That is regarding beliefs. Tonight we're going to look at regarding behavior, beginning in verse 7, and finish up the rest of the message. My friend, the day of the Lord is coming. And what a blessing to know that I have been spared and delivered from the wrath to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid the penalty for my sin on that cross. And he can do it. He did that for you. Have you received him as your personal savior from sin? With the heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll pray and close our service this morning. But before we do, if there are those here or listening to the message this morning who are still in darkness, spiritual darkness, come to the light. It's shining for you. That light is person and work of your of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would trust in him and believe in him, put your faith in him today, recognizing that you cannot save yourself from your sin, and only Jesus Christ can do that. By calling upon him, you can have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May that be your decision this morning. And if you need help in making that decision, we are here to help you. Father, as I close our service this morning, we thank you for the revelations you've given to us concerning the day of the Lord. And what a blessing to know as a child of God that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And so I pray, Lord, that your will would be accomplished in each and every one who is listening to the message this morning. May they come to Christ if they are not saved. And for those of us who are, may we rejoice in your attendant blessings to us by being a child of God. We're grateful for that all. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve, come and lead us in our closing hymn. And if we can help you with any decision you have to make as an individual, we stand ready to help you in that decision. Steve?
If you need the hymnal, it's 242, Come to the Cross. Let's stand and sing, please.
Lord, to the cross of the
grateful for the message this morning, how we need to continually trust in you. Lord, help our lives to be that would be Christians of the day and knowing how to spread the gospel through our salvation, through the example we live. Lord, help others to turn from their sin to the Savior, because Jesus waits for them there if they want to accept you as their personal Savior. Lord, guide and direct us as we go our ways today. Bring us back tonight. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to worship again. And Lord, to search the scriptures that we might see what is true. We pray this in thy precious name. Amen.